So we're over in the book of Philippians, right? Philippians chapter 1. If you remember last night, we started out by looking at the providence of God in the work of missions. And really you can see the providence of God in the way that this church was started, the circumstances surrounding it, the people God prepared, and what God did in and through this church. And, you know, I think that, and I hope that last night what we could take out of this is to see that this is God's work, and the work of missions is His. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who will take those that surrender to Him, and not just to be missionaries, but those who surrender to send missionaries and be involved. And God takes all those pieces and puts it together, and He brings those lost people at the right spot and at the right time, and God does wonderful things. And I just last night hoped to give you an overview of really what the work of missions is all about. And I hope another thing that you got out of the thing last night, and as we kind of apply it even to ourselves, is that missions, we're not just talking about faraway places, but we're talking about real people. We talked about a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a real person living in a real place who needed the gospel, and God brought somebody to her. That jailer, was probably a hardened man. He was a Roman soldier. He might not have listened had somebody knocked on his door. But God arranged those circumstances so that his heart would be open and so that he would listen to the gospel, and that jailer and his family were saved. And I hope that as we looked at that and we saw real people being prepared by God and being saved and God using them to form a church, I hope that we could apply that even in to our own lives and see what God's done with us. You know, every one of us, we have so many different circumstances. We come from different places. And yet God has brought us to the same place. He brought us to the cross. And then God goes on to put each one of us in that local body, that local church where we grow. And God begins to do a work in us. And what He does is He does that work in us because really what He wants to do is He wants to do a work through us. And last night as we ended up, we looked at Paul's prayer that he wanted those people to love God more. And if there was another thing I hope that we took away last night is that, if we love God the way that we should, if we continue to learn to love God more, God will be able to do a work in us. And He'll do that work in us so that He can do a work through us. And that's exactly what He did through this group in the town of Philippi. And so last night we looked at the providence of God in the work of missions. Tonight I'd like to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ is the priority in the work of missions. Many times when we think about missions, and in today's world, not so much in our circles, I think we understand it, but generally speaking, people think of missions and they think of humanitarian type efforts. On the way over here, I was on the plane from Seattle to Spokane, and I sat next to a lady, and she asked where I lived, and I said in Mexico, and she said something like, "Bless your heart," and she wasn't even a Christian, but she said she thought, "Wow, you're doing missions work in Mexico." And her idea, that if someone goes to Mexico or someone goes to Malawi, you're there to maybe build houses for people or provide food for people, and all of those things. In missions, they have a part. They do have helping people with needs is part of it. But the mission, the true priority of missions is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. That's what it's all about. No matter whether it's in Malawi, Africa, where people are poor, whether it's in Manitoba, where maybe people are middle class or maybe have even means, their needs are all the same. Even in my town of Morelia, where we're at, sometimes we'll knock doors and typically as we knock doors in those poorer areas, it's easier to get to people. It's easier to access them. Sometimes we've knocked doors in areas where everybody has a big wall around their house and they've got a little buzzer, and you hope that you can get them to, come to the door even. But the truth of the matter is, that person who has means and money and that person who's living in a cardboard shack, they're no different in God's eyes. They all have that same need. And, I believe as Paul starts out this letter in Philippians, and of course the Holy Spirit's the author of it, what we get is a great picture of what God does. And we get a picture of God's love and how He's working. And When we go to the part of missions where we're looking at people, we need to remember that the work of missions is getting Christ to people. We're gonna look at verses 12 through 18 here in just a minute, in Philippians chapter 1. But I told you that each night I want to tell you a story. So I'd like to tell you tonight a little bit of a story that God did, or something God did there in Morelia that to me is precious. A few years back, we were soul winning. At that particular time, the church was, you know, had a very low attendance. We didn't have a lot of people going soul winning with us. And, you know, that kind of goes up up and down throughout the years. Well, I was praising the Lord when Brother Richard said you got about 10 people going soul winning. That is a blessing. And so, you know, we were at a time where we didn't have many people going with us. And, you know, it's always encouraging when you got a good group. And sometimes it can be discouraging when you don't, you know. But we were out sowing. And I remember I came up on a home. And there was a car out front with the hood open. And there was a guy bent there over the car working. And, you know, I just maybe assumed he was a backyard mechanic. And I later found out that was his shop. But he was out there working on a car. And I came up and I gave him a tract. And, you know, invited him to church. And I could see he had a client there with him. So I really didn't want to take much of his time. So I gave him the tract and, you know, just invited him to church and began to go on. And as soon as I was just a few feet away, his customer said, "Hey, can I have one of those too?" So I turned around and gave the customer a tract. And we began talking and you know, we talked maybe about 10 minutes. And, you know, I began to get into a presentation of the gospel. And that guy said, "You know, really, I'm very interested in what you have to say. Right now, I don't have time. You know, I'm here with the mechanic and I've got to get going. I live in a town about 2 hours away." And he said, "But you know what?" He said, "If you would be willing to come back here next week at the same time, I'm coming back to Morelia and I would like to be able to talk to you more about this." Well, that'd be exciting for anybody, right? So I said, "Yeah, I'll be here." So the next week I showed up there at that place and so I got there and there was the mechanic and I greeted him. And, you know, of course, he had heard that conversation, you know. And so I asked, I believe the guy's name was Alejandro, if I'm not mistaken. I said, "Is Alejandro here?" And he said, "No, he's not here. But he should be coming in any time, you know." Well, any time in Mexico really means any time. So I waited there for a little while and probably 15, 20 minutes. And I told the mechanic, I said, "You know, I hate it, but I really don't feel like I can just wait." And I said, "Why don't you tell him that I came by?" And the mechanic says, "Hey, well, no problem, because he's coming back today, but we're not going to be done. He'll be back next week too." So I said, "Okay, well, tell him that here at the same time, same place, next week, I'll be back." Well, the next week I came back. That guy didn't show up again. But the interesting thing that was happening is that every time I was there, I was getting to know the mechanic just a little bit better. And his name was Raul. And by about the fourth week, I think it was the fourth week, Raul said, "That guy is a turkey. He's not ever coming back. He owes me too much money." And, you know. So, you know, I had gotten to know Raul. And I said, "Well, Raul," I said, "you know, I'd like to share with him, or with you, what I was going to share with him." And he said, "Well," he said, "I tell you what," he said, "you know, I get off work, you know, I stop working about such and such time. Why don't you come by the house, you know, this Saturday?" And so I did. I came by his house and we went in there. And when I came in, his wife didn't look too pleased that he had brought somebody in the house, you know, with a Bible in their hand. But he sat me down at their kitchen table and I began to witness. And not too long after that, his wife came and she just sat down. She started listening. And pretty soon, a grown daughter came down the stairs and she sat down and started listening. And then another son came in the room. You know, all of their kids were grown. You know, they were adults, but some of them were still living at home. And before I knew it, I had mom and dad and a son and daughter sitting there at the table listening to a presentation of the gospel. By the end of that evening, you know, I was there probably about an hour and a half. And by the end of that evening, all of them bowed their head and trusted Christ as their Savior. Just as we were finishing, another son who had been out came in the door. And when he came in the door, he just stopped and looked at us all sitting there at the table with Bibles. And he just said, "What is going on?" And his name, same as his dad's, his name was Raul. And as we were sitting there, I tried to bring him in, but it was very obvious that he wasn't interested. And Raul, the father, and his family began coming to church. And this was in late May, and a couple years back here. And so they started coming to church. And I went to visit them. I started getting to know the family. It was an exciting thing to see that family coming. But Raul was, I guess, what they call the black sheep. You know, he just didn't really get along with the rest of the family, didn't want to come. I tried to talk to him a couple times. I stopped by their, mechanic shop there by the house and tried to witness to him. And a couple times he listened to me, but just to be cordial, you know, I mean, he really wasn't interested. And so we were all praying for Raul to get saved. In November of that year, right before our anniversary, so from May to November had passed, I got a call from Miguel, the other son. He said, my dad is feeling really sick. And so I went over to the house, I prayed with him, and by the end of my visit, I said to him, I said, Raul, I think you really need to go to the hospital. I mean, his breathing wasn't right, and, he had struggled with diabetes for a long time. And so I got him in the van, and I took him to the hospital. And I was very shocked. He was in the hospital for about 3 days. And on a Sunday afternoon, I got a call on my cell phone during the service. And I heard it come in, but I couldn't answer it, obviously. And after the service, I looked, and it was Miguel. And so I called him, and after the service, I said, Miguel, I said, is everything okay? I said, is your dad okay? And he said, yeah, my dad's okay. He said he just went to heaven. And I just was shocked. I mean, I took him to the hospital. I didn't have any idea that he would die there. And so Raul went to heaven that day. And of course, his son was the only one. His son, Raul, bearing his father's name, was still not saved. We did his funeral, and I was sure that at that funeral, Raul was going to get saved. But he didn't. And I'll tell you the rest of the story when we get done here. Look at Philippians chapter 1. And I remember in verse 3, he said, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Paul was looking back over 10 years of what God had done in that place, in that church, and those people. And as we go on through the chapter, we won't have time to read all of the verses, but we're going to see some things here. And I believe here that we can be reminded through Paul. I think the Lord will use Paul here to remind us that the spreading of the gospel needs to be the priority of every Christian. Not just a priority, but it needs to be the priority of every Christian. I hope that this will motivate us to examine our priorities and even to do more, or help us to do more to spread the gospel. In the start of the letter, we see some very interesting things. And I'll mention this before we read verses 12 through 18. Do you know that the word Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is mentioned 38 times in that 4-chapter book of Philippians, that small letter? The word Christ or Jesus Christ or Jesus is mentioned 18 times just in the first chapter. The word gospel is mentioned 6 times in the first chapter of Philippians. Now, really almost the word gospel and the word Christ are almost synonymous, because the gospel is the good news of Christ. It's what he did for us, and it's the good news is what the gospel is. So we see that there's an emphasis here on Christ, on the gospel. And I want you to look at verses, we'll look at verses, well, do this for me first. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at this. It says, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. First, he mentions our fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse 7 real quick with me before we go on to our text. At the end of verse 7, he talks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Isn't it interesting? In the Bible, we know that in Galatians, Paul warns them about another gospel, And here he talks about the defense of the gospel. You have to defend what the gospel is not, and we have to confirm what the gospel is. And we see Paul doing that in verse 12. He says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out under the furtherance of the what? The gospel." Are you there with me? And also in verse 17, we see again, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Again, it mentions defending the gospel. In verse 27, twice the word gospel is mentioned. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So we can clearly see the priority here is the gospel. Why don't we have a word of prayer? And I started to get ahead of myself here, but we're going to have a word of prayer and we'll jump into what the Lord has here for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. God, I thank you for what you're doing in my heart. And I know, Lord Jesus, that Lord, without you, I'm nothing. And without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I just pray that you'd put your hand on my life. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me. I pray you'd use me now, Lord, as I stand in this pulpit. I'm so thankful, God, for all that you've done for me. I'm so thankful for all the people here that are special to me, Lord, that have invested in my life. And Lord, this church, Lord, that has supported us for so many years. And I just pray, God, that you'd be with each one of us, each one of the missionaries that's here. And God, may this be a special time, Lord, that we have with you. Please speak to our hearts in a special way. Please do something great, Lord, because you're a great God. And Lord, I just pray that you give me clarity of thought now, and that I'd be able to present these thoughts in a way, Lord, that will glorify you, in a way that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can see that Paul is emphasizing Christ. We can see he's emphasizing the gospel. And, you know, when we talk about the gospel, you know, let's be clear. The gospel is very simple, and the gospel is it's only one gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, we know that the Bible says that it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nada más, nada menos. That's the way we say in Spanish, that it's nothing more and it's nothing less. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did to be able to save us from our sins. You know, when we look at the Great Commission, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," right? To every creature. And when we talk about Romans 1:16, Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so as we look at these verses here, In verse 8 or 12 through 18, the first thing that we see is that Paul's aim was the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to see three things here, like I said, that will encourage us through the example of Paul. And the first thing is that we see the aim of Paul was the furtherance of the gospel. It says in verse 12, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." The aim of Paul, we can clearly see, was to further the gospel. You know, as we look at the life of Paul, we don't find a life of luxury and ease. Brother Klein, said, you know, they're not vacationing over there. And, you know, there's not a missionary that goes to a field to vacation. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe there are some dishonest people. But I mean, real honest missionaries, you know, they live in that place because there's people there. You know, I don't live in Mexico because I want to live in Mexico. I live in Mexico because that's where I have to live to reach those people. And, you know, Paul didn't live a life of ease, but he was there for the furtherance of the gospel. It says there in verse 12 that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul seems to be consumed with the desire that others would come to know Christ. You know, we could even back up there and say that Paul was consumed first with Christ. And because he was consumed with Christ, he was consumed that all the people around him would know who Christ was. You know, as we preach the gospel of Christ, we're not just preaching a message. We're introducing a real person. We're introducing Christ to people. And so we see that he was consumed with this desire that others would know Christ. But I want you to see the statement there. He said in verse 12, But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me. Do you remember where Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in jail. You know, Paul, several times, because of preaching the gospel, for his desire for the furtherance of the gospel, suffered some very difficult circumstances and situations. But Paul was so consumed with the fact that others needed, or with his desire for others to know the gospel, that we find Paul willing to suffer whatever cost or whatever was needed so that that could happen. We find him writing this book from the jail cell, and he tells other people, look at the things that have happened unto me, even the fact that I'm here in jail. God has used that so that people could hear the gospel that otherwise would not have heard the gospel. You know, God knows how to work in our lives providentially. He knows how to put us in places and in circumstances. And you know, when God puts us in places and circumstances, you know, we need to realize that God has us there for a reason. You know, God has us where we live, where we work, for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. There are people that we need to reach in those places, and nobody else is going to reach them, but you have the opportunity to reach them because they're your neighbor. Or if God does put you in a place or send to a mission field, you know, he has a people there that he wants us to reach, and he puts us in that right spot because he wants to further the gospel. When I think of Paul and the different things that he went through in order to be able to share the gospel, I see a person who is consumed. Look at a couple different passages with me of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just look at these verses here real quick with me. Verse 24 and 25. Paul was telling some different things that had happened unto him. And I realize in Philippians he was speaking maybe specifically of being in jail and other things that those people knew. But, you know, as Paul went to share the gospel, he suffered many times. And in verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24, it says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. You know, Paul was speaking of some of the difficult things that he had experienced in his ministry and trying to reach people with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, as we go back to Philippians there, and he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, he says, the things which have happened unto me have furthered the gospel. You know, we ought to be consumed that other people would hear the gospel. But you know, we need to allow Christ to put us in those places, in those circumstances. And, you know, sometimes God will even do things in our lives that, you know, or allow us to be in situations or circumstances that are not necessarily comfortable situations. I was looking at the pictures there along with you of my mother over there in Africa. And, you know, somebody said to me before the service, I think it was Mrs. Stassen, he said, you know, if you ever went to Africa, you probably wouldn't let your mom go back. You know, it's not a comfortable thing to live over there where she's at. But she's doing that for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. When you're consumed that people know the Lord, you're willing to suffer to get it done. And I think that shows a heart of being consumed with getting the gospel to others. You know, I think many times we as Christians are so, I don't know what the word might be, maybe just comfortable, or we're in our comfort zone, and we're willing to do things within our comfort zone. But, you know, sometimes we're not really willing to do what's really necessary to get the job done. I don't know, some of you adults here, or some of you, you know, you have kids, or maybe some of you teenagers or kids will identify with this, but, you know, we have six kids. I think it was six the last I checked. But we have six kids and we homeschool them. And, you know, if you ask any of our kids if they want to get good grades, they'll tell you, I really want to do good on that test. I really want to get good grades. And then sometimes they don't. And they say, well, I just don't understand. I really wanted to get good grades. I really wanted to do good. And we say to them something like, you know, well, did you study for your test? And they will say, well, no. I mean, you know. No, I prayed about it before I started, you know. That's a good one, right? Lord, please bring back all those things I did not study, you know. You know, there's sometimes we want a certain result, but we're not necessarily really willing to do what it takes to get it, because that would take work, that would take study, that would take some discomfort, or do you see what I'm saying? And a lot of times we as Christians, I think that we're the same way. You know, we want people over there to hear about the Lord, and we want other people to be saved. And but sometimes as soon as it comes to a point where we're going to be uncomfortable or have to suffer or it's going to cost us something, you know, maybe we find that we're not quite as consumed with getting the gospel to people as Paul was. And I think we can look here and we can see the aim of Paul was the furtherance of the gospel. Let me show you one other passage here in Romans about Paul that just really challenges me about Paul's desire for people to know Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul was looking at his own country and saying, the desire of my heart, what consumes me is that my fellow countrymen, my fellow Jews would know Christ. But look at chapter 9. And I'm always amazed at what this says, these verses say, and I know it's true. And the only reason I believe it is because I know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Because I truly can't comprehend what Paul says here, the depth of that desire that he had or was consumed with. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul is literally saying there that he wishes that he could go to hell instead of them. I mean, he wanted so bad for his brethren and his countrymen to know Christ. I can't say that I'm so consumed that I would be willing to go to that level. But I'll tell you that Paul is an example to us of someone who is concerned and consumed with the furtherance of the gospel. Can I just ask you a question? What are we consumed with in our life? You know, there are people that are consumed with making money. There are people that are consumed with hobbies. There are people that are consumed with their families. And you know, especially the last thing I mentioned there, that's not a bad thing. But tonight we're talking about the priorities, you know, the priority of missions is Christ. And I think many times in the day and age in which we live, we can get so easily consumed in the lives we live and the things we want to do and the things we want to accomplish. And, you know, we just don't have the priority that we should in getting the gospel to others. The aim of Paul was the furtherance of the gospel. Let me give you the second thing, and that's the attitude of Paul. The attitude of Paul was that Christ would be magnified in his body. As we continue to look at the scriptures here, we'll jump over to, let's see, verse 20 and 21. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, as we looked at the aim of Paul, the fact that he was consumed, that others would know the gospel. You know, in those verses that we looked at, I mean, he even said, look, some people are even preaching of envy because I'm in jail and they can be out there doing that. Some of contention. You know, but he said, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what's important to me is that Christ is preached. You know, self was dead. Paul had died to self. And he, what was important to him was the preaching of the gospel. That was his aim. But we see an attitude behind that. And that attitude is that the desire of his life was that Christ would be magnified in him through his body, through his life. He says that his earnest expectation and his hope is that he would not be ashamed. You know, someday the Lord is going to come back. Someday we're going to leave this world and we will realize how trivial so many things that we dedicated ourselves to really were. And I really believe that so many Christians will be ashamed as they see Christ. And I'll just say this. I know that there are many things in my life that I'm ashamed of. But you know, I do believe that as we try to serve the Lord and do our best and try to lead others to Christ, you know, we'll never obviously be perfect. But you know, the Bible talks about being confident at Him or with Him at His coming. And I believe that there's Christians, you know, out there, and I hope to be one of them, that, you know, although we're not perfect, but we're sincere and we're serious and we're trying to live our lives for Christ. And as Christ comes, we know that everything's by the grace of God, but we can be confident and joyful to see Him. But I do believe that there will be Christians that when Christ comes, or when that time comes, when they leave this earth, they leave this life, they will be ashamed. Because their focus was totally different. It was wrong. They weren't trying to magnify Christ. They were trying to magnify self. They were trying to get out of this life what they could get out of it. And this life is temporal. This life is passing. This life, we can't take anything with us. Paul desires that Christ would be magnified in him. You know, if you think about the word magnified, you know, you take a magnifying glass and you look at something and it looks all bigger. You know, Christ is, he is all in all. I mean, He is God. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Yet, you know, we have an opportunity to magnify Christ to others. We have the opportunity to let people see through a lens. They see through us and they can see how wonderful and marvelous that Christ is. And Paul was saying, in me, in my life, what I want others to see is I want to be a lens through which others can see Christ clearly. That they can see Him in me, that they can see Him through me, that they can see Christ by me. Look at Colossians chapter 1 for just a second. I'm sorry, chapter 3 for just a second. I realize this is a different letter, a different occasion. But Paul, in these first verses, lets us know that Christ is everything. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." You know, we're saved. We're crucified and risen with Christ. We really are. We're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Paul said on another occasion, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ wants to live through us. He wants to use us. He wants to be magnified in our bodies and in our lives. And we see the attitude that Paul had. That was exactly what his desire was. And he even goes on to say, at the end of verse 20, he said, whether it be by life or by death. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I want my life to magnify Christ, but if I have to die to magnify Christ, I'm willing to do it. You know, I remember being challenged back in my college days, and I remember a preacher getting up and saying, you know, how many of you want to live for Christ? And, you know, the whole place interrupted, amen, you know, amen. How many of you be willing to die for Christ? Amen, you know. I think there's a lot of times it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I would die for Christ if I had to do it. But, you know, we'd never die for Christ if we're not even willing to live for Christ. Those things are easily said. But Paul truly is an example to us of one who had an attitude that says, Christ needs to be magnified. And if that's in my life, praise the Lord, I want that to be. But if it's through my death, I want Christ to be magnified. You know, we all have to die someday. And I know where I'm going. I'm like the guy who said, I know where I'm going, but I don't want to go on the next bus, you know. I'd like to keep on living and I'd like to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you honestly, when it comes that time, I hope that Christ can be magnified in my death too. You know, I hope that all of us can live a life that Christ can be magnified, but that we're even willing to let Christ be magnified in our death. And you know, there have been many missionaries over the years that have given their lives for Christ. I heard someone say, boy, you know, the way the world's going, you know, Christians are soon going to be, you know, persecuted and dying for Christ again. But you know, all you have to do is look outside of North America and you'll find that Christians are dying for Christ right now. You'll find all over the world Christians right now in this day and age are dying for their faith in Christ. They're dying because they took a stand for Christ. They're dying because they left their religion for Christ or because they went to a Christian church service. It's happening. The attitude of Paul was, yes, I want Christ to be magnified in me. But my point is that he was willing to sacrifice even up to his life. You know, when we talk about Paul's aim, that the furtherance of the gospel, he was willing to suffer for it. But for that Paul, you know, for Christ to be magnified in him, he was willing to sacrifice even his life. Are we willing to sacrifice in order for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we willing to sacrifice so that Christ could be magnified in our bodies? Christ sacrificed so much for us that we never could come close. We could never even come, you know, within a fraction of what Christ sacrificed for us. And yet many Christians don't want to sacrifice anything for the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, I have a verse that I guess could be said it's my life verse. I like a lot of different verses, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God used this verse. And when I realized what this verse meant, became something that just kind of came off the page, and I realized that I needed to give my life to Christ. I was only a teenager, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, there's a lot of saved Christians that are not surrendered Christians. They're glad they're going to heaven. They're glad they've got a church to come to. They're glad about a lot of things. But it says that we're to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. You know, when the children of Israel brought sacrifices back during those days, they didn't bring that lamb that was old and diseased and ready to die anyway. they brought that lamb that was the perfect lamb, the best that they had. And we live in a generation where Christians want to give their leftovers to God. We live in a generation where young people want to live in the world. And when they get older, you know, if they have anything left, they'll give it to God. But we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's to say, God, you're my priority. Here's my body. Be magnified in it. Use it. Send me or use me to send someone else. But Lord, be magnified in my body. I'm willing to sacrifice. Here's my life. It's yours. You use it. Let me give you the last thing. We saw the aim of Paul was the furtherance of the gospel. The attitude of Paul was that Christ would be magnified in his body. And here's the admonition of Paul. And we'll see it in verses 27 down through the end of the chapter. And I'll be very brief here. I know it's getting a little bit later. But I want to read this to you real quick. In the end of chapter 1, it says, "Only let your conversation as it become with the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict that ye have, or which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me." Paul closes this first chapter, this part of the letter, I should say, with these verses. And he says that, you know, the admonition is that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. In one spirit, unified, you have the same God. You have the same goal to get him to other people. And it's to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The purpose there is to further the cause of the gospel. You know, when we got saved, the Lord could have just taken us straight to heaven. But he didn't do it. He left us here to reach other people. When God put us together as a local body, or, you know, each church as a local body, he has a purpose for that body to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And you know, I started off talking about how God uses little things. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, in the grand scope of churches, maybe Castle Grove Baptist Church would say, "Well, we're just a little church." But you support 12 missionaries. You're striving together to get the gospel to Mexico and Malawi and all over the planet. That's a group effort. It can't be done alone. It can't be done just one person. That comes from striving together for the faith of the gospel. Tomorrow morning, there's an opportunity to go soul winning. Castle Grove's a mission field also. This whole world's a mission field. They all have the same need, whether we're here or there. You have an opportunity to come tomorrow and strive, and every Saturday or whenever your soul winning normally is, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The purpose was to further the gospel. Note that he says at the beginning of verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." Let me just mention a couple things here about the furtherance of the gospel. When he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel," he's talking about their purity of lifestyle. You know, there's an idea that some people have that, you know, sharing the gospel is just, you know, being a good neighbor and, you know. And then some people have the idea that, you know, sharing the gospel is, you know, just telling people all the time and preaching it and shoving it down their throat, you know. There's a balance in everything. We need to open our mouth and preach the gospel. But, you know, our conversation should be something that adorns the gospel. People should be able to see that the faith we're preaching is the faith that we're living. And the things that we're saying, they say is we're telling them that Jesus can change a life. That our conversation, or that word conversation, means lifestyle. They can see that lifestyle that we're living backs up that yes, that Christ, that Jesus does change people's lives. When it says becometh the gospel, it's literally talking about our conversation or lifestyle adorning what the message is. You look down and it talks about striving together. So the purpose is the furtherance of the gospel. Our purity of life or conversation is important to that. The words striving together means that we have to come together unified in order to get the job done. You know, that's true of a church, but it's also true of the whole process of missions. You know, we missionaries, we go to the field, and there has to be a striving together, because a missionary is willing to go, and a church is willing to strive right along with them and hold the ropes while they go. In most countries of the world, missionaries can't work. They can't earn money. In most countries of the world, to get your visa, you have to be able to prove to the government that you are, sostenido de fuera, that you're supported by from without, from your own country. And so it takes a group effort, it's striving together, even as in the family of God, to be able to further the gospel in these places. Verse 28 talks about adversaries. You know, as we try to do the work of the Lord, there's many adversaries. The devil's behind it all. But I like how it says, "And nothing terrified of your adversaries." You know, there's a lot of people that are opposing what we're trying to do. But we just need to persevere. I really believe that as time goes on and the world continues to go from bad to worse, it's going to be more and more difficult for Christians, for the work of missions, for all of those things. I believe it's going to get a lot more difficult. But we have to persevere. We have to persevere. We're on the Lord's side. We're on the winning side. And if you look at verse 29 and 30 really quickly, the last thing, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." You know, Paul was persecuted for what he was doing. He paid a price for what he was doing. And the Philippians, when they received this letter, they knew that he was suffering for the gospel. They knew he was in jail for the gospel. But Paul is encouraging them, saying, you know what? That same conflict that I have and persecution I have, you're going to suffer it too. But we have to continue to be willing to pay the price. You know, as things go on and things get more difficult, I think missionaries and churches both will have to deepen their commitment to say, we're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to be willing to pay the price to do it. There's a price to pay. There's always a price to pay. But Paul shows us that the aim is to further the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, that the attitude is that Christ should be magnified in us, and the admonition is to pay the price and strive together and get the job done. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord.